If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17 for this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 17. It's pretty amazing when you read the Bible systematically all the way through and you come to the lessons where God wants not only to teach you about Himself, but the way we should really live for Him. Even in the Old Testament, when God called the people of God to worship Him, God desired to have the best for Himself. Chapter 17, beginning with verse 1, He says, "You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God a bull or a sheep which has any blemish or defect, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God." Now, when you study the New Testament, you find that when Jesus came to the temple, He found that the priest at the temple had made an allegiance with some of the people there. They were actually the sellers. They were selling lambs and goats and turtle doves. And they had a business going with the high priest Ananias. And what's pretty amazing is that the people would come and they would bring their sacrifice to the Lord. And then the priest, as they were going into the priesthood and coming to the temple, the priest would stand outside of the gate. He would take the offering of the offer and look at the lamb or a turtle dove, because no one could really bring a lamb or a goat or an actual sacrifice like that, because or a ram, because that was the offering of the rich. The only poor person could only bring a turtle dove, which was the only thing that they could actually afford. So when they would come to the temple to offer their sacrifices, the priest would meet them and then he would say, "Well, you know, your animal has a blemish. We can't accept it." And what they would do is they would say, "If you want your sins to be forgiven, then you have to buy one from us." And of course, they would actually jack up the price 40%. And that's why when Jesus came to the temple, He became angered and He took a cord, remember? And He began to beat these people out of the temple. And He says, "You've made the house of my Father a house of thieves and a house of merchandise." And He became angry. I believe that today, God still, in His love and in His grace and His mercy, must so many times get blown away by people that don't really give their best to God. Because think of yourself, the way you give yourself everything that's the best. Herein, God is not only giving to us 90% of our income, and He gives us everything that we possess, He's only asking you to give to Him a tenth of everything that you have to Him. And sometimes, when people think of giving to God, you know, we think, "Well, you know, I'm going to give God, you know, just whatever I can afford," and that's great. But if you're giving sacrificially to the Lord, and you're giving out of your heart to the Lord, then God will accept that. The problem comes is when I'm giving to God my cast-offs. That is, not giving to Him the best that belongs to Him. And that's what He's teaching here in chapter 17, verse 1. These people were asked of God that when they would come to the temple, they would give to God their best sheep, their best lamb, their best goat, or their best calf. And then when the child was born, the first fruits of your for example, apples or pears or your first fruits of your children, whatever it was, everything that was first fruits belonged to the Lord. You were to give Him the best for everything that you possess. And then God would bless you. Now, we cannot have that mentality that if I give to God $100, He's going to give me $1,000 back. A lot of people think like that. It doesn't work that way. The way it works is that God not only has given the command that we have a responsibility to give to the Lord what belongs to the Lord. And then as we give to God what belongs to God, then we're not becoming things like Malachi says, we don't become thieves.
Well, a man robbed God, yet you have robbed me. Yes, you have robbed me with offering and tithes. He says, why don't you test me or try me if I may not open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon you, and I will fill your barns. I have learned in my life, since I became a Christian, that I cannot ever, ever outgive God. Ever. And I can say to you that I don't give to God because I expect Him to give back to me. But I can stand here as a witness and say to you that God has never failed me. Has always provided for my needs. Because I believe that God desires that we should be obedient to the Word of God. Sometimes, some of you young people that are here, maybe you're living at home, or maybe you're on your own, and you say, well, you know, I don't really have to give. Yes, you have to give to God, whether you're young or old. We taught our children when they were little, when they went to Sunday school, always to give to the Lord. So as they grew up, we didn't have to keep saying, now remember, sons, you guys got to give to the Lord. Automatically, they give to the Lord. And it's so neat to see that they follow in the life of obedience as they give to the Lord weekly or daily as God blesses you, or monthly. But you give to God what belongs to God, and never, never give to God your cast-offs. So many times, you know, people want to give something to God, and what do they give? They give that which doesn't run, or that which has whole, or it's holy. Not holy in the sense where, you know, it's the best, but it has holes everywhere. It's of no value, you see? And so it's kind of neat, and your conscience can be clear when you know that you give to God what belongs to God. And that's what God asked the people of God here in the Old Testament. Give me your best, and I'll give you my best to you. Then, in verse 2, he now is going to talk about the idolaters. Now, who is an idolater? Well, here he's going to set up the value, not only of the worship of God, but he's going to tell you how people become idolaters. Now, look what he says, verse 2. If there is found among you within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives to you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant, or who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the hosts of heaven. Notice that. Getting to astrology, worshiping of the planets. You know, going out there and starting worship, not only, you know, you're looking for your sign weekly so you can survive your day. Because, you know, you might have a bad day because, you know, our stars are aligned the wrong way. That has nothing to do with it. God desires that His people do not get into worshiping of the sun or the moon or the host of heaven. Or look what He says. He says, or any of the host of heaven which I have not commanded, and it is told to you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently, as if it is indeed true and certain, and such an abomination has been committed in Israel. Now, in the Old Testament, if you were an astrologer, a worshiper of the stars, or you like drinking your tea and then reading the tea leaves, or you go into a palm reader and they reach your palm, where is your long line and your short line? Or you play with cards. Or whatever, you know, crystal ball, or it could be a Ouija board, whatever it would be. And you were actually playing it, or you were really not only studying it and depending upon it for your day or your week or your month and how you're going to live according to the movement of the stars. Or according to your omen, you know, the way you've been already to this crystal ball and they've told you about your life and what's going to happen, and you're actually in, you know, going through this whole thing. In the Old Testament, it was capital punishment. It was to be the person who ever worshiped the sun or the moon or the host of heaven or would do anything with idolatry was to be stoned to death. Look at the next verse.
Look what he says. Verse 5.
Then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall be stoned to death, that man or that woman with stones. Now, why does he say bring him to your gates? Because in that culture, the city was not outside of the gates. The city was inside of the gates. At evening, the gates would close. But at the city gates, this is where the leaders or the judges would sit all day long making judgment for the people whenever they would have a problem or a cause to judge. Let's say you have a legal problem with somebody in business. You would take that person, not to court, you would take that person and you would come down to the city gates, and there you would talk to the judges, you would make your complaint. And then the judges would evaluate and would make judgment, and then the case would be solved, you see. Now today, you go to the judges, and you have some good judges and some bad judges. And sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. But here the judgment for the judges always had to be based upon the Word of God. You see, we've got so far away from the Word of God in everything that we have to do with judgment today. We can't even put our hands in the Bible anymore and say, I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but truth, so help me God. Because we don't even believe that anymore. People lie when they take the stand. Lawyers lie when they're interrogating. You see? And so we've actually come to that place where we've lost fear of what God not only had proclaimed for the judges, but you'll see in a moment that even those like the president of the United States, at that time was a king. The king of Israel had to read, had to have, in order for him to be in his kingship, he would have to have a copy of the law of God and read it every day so that he could lead his people. And that's why we see the judgment of God upon the nations when they forget about God. God had established with Israel that they were to be the light. They were to bring the non-believer or the heathens to the Lord. But what happened is they began to become involved in worshiping of the host of heaven. They began to worship Ashtoreth and Moloch and all these other gods of the Canaanites. And their heart was actually stolen by these gods, and God had to bring punishment against them. But here God is establishing his law with the people. Look what else he says in verse 6. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. You see? You just can't kill somebody. You have to have two or three witnesses that are bearing witness to the charges brought to you, and you have to be found guilty, and then they would take you outside of the city gate. They would put you against the wall, and they would take up not pebbles and not little rocks, they would take up these big stones, and they would drop them on top of their head, and they would kill the person by putting stones on top of them. That's how they would kill in Israel in the Old Testament days. Capital punishment to these people. Then he said again, he shall not be put to death on the testimony of just one witness. You need two or three to make the case. Verse 7, the hands of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people, so you shall put away the evil from among you. So whoever charged him and saw it and was a witness, they're the first ones to take the stones and cast them down. And then everybody else in the city would come out and they would cast their stones too until the person was dead. Then, verse 8, obedience to authority here. If a matter arises and it's too hard for you to judge, between the degrees of guilt for bloodshed, first degree murder, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses you. So God is asking what? If you don't know what to do in the case, then you seek the mind of the Lord. You wait upon God and God will speak to you. And you shall come to the priest, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them, they shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in the place which the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you. Why? Because whatever they order you, their insight is coming from the Lord, you see? They're going to pray, they're going to seek the mind of God, then God's going to speak to them, and then they're going to speak. And then again, verse 12. And now the men who act presumptuously and will not listen to the priest who stands to minister there, notice, before the Lord your God, or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall put away the evil from all Israel. And all the people shall hear. And what will happen? The fear of the Lord will come, and no longer act presumptuously. You see, the reason God believed in capital punishment and not putting people in institutions is because there would be no fear of murdering again. I mean, even in prison, some of these guys that are there for life, they know they're going to the gas chamber, whatever it may be. They don't care anymore. They'll kill as many people as they want. And yet in the Old Testament, whenever a person would kill first degree murder, he was to pay with his own life. That's the law of God in the Old Testament. And so things have been changed tremendously here. Verse 14, here now he's going to speak about the kings. He says, now when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving to you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. Now, let me stop you for a second and give you the whole history before we even get to 1 Samuel. Literally here, God is prophesying through the Old Testament exactly what's going to happen to his people. God already not only sees me, sees you, he already knows what you're going to do to the day you die. But even though God knows exactly what you're going to do, even in your own destiny, God, because of his sovereignty, allows you to choose to obey or to disobey. That's the way God works with us. In the Old Testament, here in the book of Deuteronomy, God already was looking to the future of the nation of Israel, and he knew that by the time they would come to the time of Joshua, when they would finish the book of Deuteronomy, Moses would die, Joshua would rise up, and then Joshua and Caleb and those that were 20 years old and under would go into the promised land. That's why he's writing the book of Deuteronomy, to instruct the next generation that is going into the promised land what God desires of the people. So once they went into the promised land and Joshua got the victory, it because of the obedience that he had towards God. By the time Joshua came to the end of his life, in Joshua chapter 22 to 24, in chapter 24, 14, Joshua gathers all the people together, his wife, his children, and he says to them, look, you guys, I'm getting ready to go to be with the Lord. You're going to continue on. But listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you today to choose you this day who you're going to serve. And so they kind of thought for a moment. And all the people responded by saying, hey, we will follow the Lord. And it sounded beautiful the way they said it. All you have to do now is turn the page in the book of Joshua 24. At the end of the chapter, and you come to the book of Judges. In chapter 2, verse 10, it says, and then after that generation died, there arose another generation that did not know the Lord Jehovah God, but worshiped other gods. Now, that generation is that generation that I believe even today we see it even in our own churches today. That generation where the parents have failed to teach their children the Word of God. Most of the people in the book of Judges, those children that actually rose up and they grew up without the Lord, was because their parents had backslidden and had failed to set the example and to follow the Lord. to know the Lord. And God already could see it in the scripture. He already had written it. And those people, because they failed to teach their children grew up without the fear of the Lord. And they grew up, notice what it says three times in the book of Judges, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Instead of evaluating and living by the word of God, they lived by their own philosophy. And it was tragic. There was tragedy in the book of Judges. By the time you come to the book of the end of the book of Judges, you come to the book of 1 Samuel. And at that particular time, God is looking for a leader, but he can't find a leader. Even after they rose up 13 judges, and those judges ruled for a while, and then the people went right back into their sin. By the time the 1 Samuel comes up, there's a little boy that is actually born through prayer. His mother Hannah has this little child because she can't, first of all, get pregnant. And her husband can't give her children. So she's crying out to God in the temple as they're going to visit in the temple every three times a year. And the priest comes outside by the name of Eli and sees this woman kind of talking, and he thinks that she's crying. And she says, woman, well, actually she thought she was drunk. And she says, you know, you shouldn't be drinking, you know, when you come to the house of God. She goes, he says, I'm not drinking. He says, my problem is I'm sick of heart. He says, well, why? He says, because God hasn't given me a child. And in that culture, it was a curse not to have a child. And the priest said, well, by this time next year, when you come back here next year, you will have a child and he'll be a boy. And what happened a year from that point on? As God prophesied to the priest, Hannah got pregnant. She had a child, and she named him by the name of Samuel, which means in Hebrew, asked of God. She asked, and God gave it to her. This was to be the beginning of a child that would lead the nation back to God. As Samuel grew up in the temple of God, by the time he was 12 years old, he did not know the Lord yet. And one day the Lord came to him by night as he was getting ready to go to bed. Eli was going to bed, and the voice of God came to his bedside and said, hey, Samuel, Samuel. And he stood up and he thought he was hearing voices. And he ran up to the priest and says, Eli, did you call me, sir? You know, it was already dark. He says, did you call me? And they say, hey, let me sleep. I didn't call you. Go back to bed. You're hearing voices. So he goes back to bed and he's laying down and gets set in bed. And all of a sudden the voice comes again. Samuel, Samuel. He stands up and goes back to Samuel. Three times he does this, and Eli says, hey, knock it off, kid. Go to bed. I am not talking to you. And then the fourth time, when he's coming back the third time, Eli is smart enough to know, and he says, okay, kid, listen to me. The next time you hear the voice, say, here am I, Lord, speak. When he went back to bed, the voice came back, and then Samuel said, here am I, Lord, speak to me. And the word of the Lord came to this 12-year-old kid. And he gave him the message. The next morning he woke up. Eli the priest got up excited that morning and said, hey, what happened? Who spoke to you? Did God speak to you? What did he say to you? And this little 12-year-old kid said, well, you know, I did hear a voice. And God did speak to me, but I can't tell you what he said to me. Eli got so mad. He says, if you don't tell me, may God curse you. And so he says, okay, I'll tell you. He says, this is what the Lord said. He says, you have two children. And your children not only have grown up in the house of God, but your children have never really known the Lord. Your children have not only been laying with women in the house of God every week, but your children have even robbed from the offerings and the tithes and the food that was brought to the Lord. Your children are totally corrupt, and God says that he's going to kill your children. Can you imagine what a message that was? Your children are going to be killed. When Eli heard that, he couldn't believe it. As Samuel is growing up, and as Samuel grows up, what does God do? God kills the two children that Eli had. And as Eli is standing there in the house of the Lord, and the Lord has taken the people of God to battle, as they're coming back, you know, there's a runner coming, and the first thing that Eli sees is this runner coming. He says, "Hey, what's up? What happened?" He says, "Well, the first thing I got to tell you is your kids are dead." Well, that didn't shock him. But the next thing shocked him so much that he fell backwards and he broke his neck and he died when they told him that the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. The presence of God now is taken. And Eli fell backwards, broke his neck, and he died. At that particular moment, is God not only was preparing the way as now Samuel grows up. By the time you come to about the 8th chapter, 9, 10, 11, 12 of 1 Samuel, and you're moving on, God elects a king. Now the reason that he chooses Saul to be the next king, and that's going to actually be the first king of Israel, is because Samuel comes to God and the people were already murmuring and complaining to Samuel because Samuel was actually wanting God to rule over the people, but the people had had such a bad taste in their mouth in watching Eli the priest and even watching Samuel's children that they said, "You know what, man? We don't want a man just, we don't want to be really ruled by God, but we want a king just like the rest of the nations. We don't want a theocracy, we want a monarchy." And when Samuel heard that, he was hurt, and he went to God and says, "God, I can't believe this. They say they don't really want you to rule over them, but they want, you know, a king like the rest of the nations." And because Samuel was offended, God told Samuel, "Hey, look, Samuel, don't get offended. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me from being king over their lives." Imagine how many people today reject the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to rule over their lives. Anyone that is not a Christian rejects the king from God ruling over my life. So God, what did God do? If you reject God from being king over your life and from God really, you know, overlooking to your life and taking care of your life, then God will give you over to a reprobate mind. And what did God do? God gave them a king. But God said, "Look, you guys, I'm going to give you a king, and tell the people, Samuel, this is the type of king I'm going to give to them. He's going to bring them into bondage. He's going to mistreat them, and he's going to lord over them. And a lot of their children will be their slaves to the king." And that's exactly what happened, just as God had said here. And then, of course, after this comes who? David. Into the throne. That's God's choice, because he was actually a king after God's own heart. But then in the same prophecy here, he mentions, not by name, but prophetically speaking, he mentions Solomon, David's son, what he would do. And one of the things that God warns the kings is, first of all, not to multiply to themselves horses, and not to multiply to themselves wives. That's exactly what Solomon did. 300 wives, 700 concubines, and hundreds and thousands of horses multiplied to himself. And yet God warned him in the law of God, and yet he did not read the word of God. We're the same way. God already has given us so many warnings to keep us from getting messed up, and yet because we don't take the time to examine the word of God, we end up just like Saul, we end up just like Solomon, being judged by God, because already the word of God has been warning us. That's why it says these things are written for our examples. It's not like we don't have a law, we have the word of God already. God already has told us how to behave, how to do things right. Look again at the prophecy. This is so neat. So I give you all that background so you can see what he says here. Verse 14. "And when you come into your land, which the Lord your God has given to you to possess and to dwell in it, and say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me,' you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. It says, one from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. So God already was prophesying and Saul would become their king. Verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return back to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart be turned away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver or gold for himself. Now, you notice what he said in the last verse? He says that if he multiplies himself with women, what's going to happen? They're going to turn him away from his God. That's exactly what these women did to Solomon. You know why? Because they were women, they were actually heathen women from Egypt, not from God's people. And these women came as they married Solomon, and they set up their gods of Molech and Ashtaroth and all the other gods in the house of God. And Solomon totally fell, and he backslid completely from God because he did not listen to the law of God, to the word of God here. Watch what else he says, verse 19. Verse 18. He says, also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. Notice that. He was to take the book of Deuteronomy and to have it in the presence of the king 24 hours a day. Why? So that he could look up the law of God. God already set the rules. You have a problem? Go to the law of God. What does he say about murder? What does he say about astrology? What does he say about a child molester? What does it say about adultery? All in the law of God was given. So the king would not make his own judgment, but it would be the judgment of God through the word of God, already established by God. You see? That's why we have to live by the word of God. The word of God already has been established. We cannot make new rules and regulations. We stand upon the word of God. And here's what God says in verse 19. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to what? To observe all the words of this law and these statutes. That's the problem, you see. God says if you take the word of God and you learn it and you take it to yourself, you're going to have the fear of God and it's going to keep you in the right path. Look again, 20. That his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren in pride, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left hand, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. It will bless you and it will bless your children when a father or a mother obeys the word of God. The importance of the word of God. Spending time in God's word. Knowing what God says to me personally. So here he establishes this whole thing. Then in chapter 18, he continues. Now he sets up the portion of the Levites and priests and their sacrifices. And this is kind of a little bit repetitious, but we'll go through that. Then the priests and the Levites and all the tribes of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire in his portion. Therefore they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said unto them. And this shall be to the priests due from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, whether it is a bull or a sheep, they shall give to the priest in the shoulder or the cheeks or the stomach. What God is saying, it says, now the Levites and the priests, they'll be taken care of by the people. The sacrifices they bring, some of the sacrifice will be given to God, and the other part of the sacrifice will be given to the priest so that he can maintain himself and take care of himself. Verse 3. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, whether it be a bull or a sheep. They shall give it to the priest, the shoulder, cheeks, or the stomach. And the first fruits of your grain, the new wine, your oil, and the first of the fleece of your sheep, you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand, notice, to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. That is so that the priest could spend time in the word of God and teach the people, you see. And so, if a Levite comes from any of your gates, and whether he dwells among all Israel, and comes with all the desire of his mind to the place which the Lord chooses, then he may serve in the name of the Lord his God. All of his brethren, the Levites, do, who stand there before the Lord, and they shall have the equal portions to eat, besides what comes from the sale of the inheritance. And then again, here it is again, God warning once again. When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given to you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of the heathen nations. There shall not be found any among you, anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. What does he mean by that? Well, according to the Canaanite practices, they would take their babies and they would literally put them in the arms of Molech, and they would light Molech on fire until Molech would become so hot red, and then they would barbecue their children in the arms of Molech. God says, stay away from that, and yet they did it. They worshiped their children to Molech. God had warned in Leviticus 18:21, chapter 20, verse 2, in Jeremiah 19:5, Ezekiel 16:21. And yet they did not listen. Later on in the book of Kings, you see how they worship Molech and Baal and Asherah and all the other gods. And here God is warning them. Look what else he says. Not only putting your children through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft. Notice that. Or a soothsayer. Or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. Or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or spiritist, or one who calls upon the dead. You see? God doesn't want you or me as a child of God to go to any of those things, but to trust the word of God. To come to God, and God will speak to you through the word of God. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, he says. In verse 12, I forgot. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispose, listen to soothsayers. You see, that's how they live, by soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, my people, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Why? Because the Lord will speak to you. Then the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. From verse 15 through verse 19, it is a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. That prophet is Jesus Christ himself. This is a reference to Christ in the future. And again, they missed it. Notice that when the Pharisees and the scribes said, hey, who are you? And Jesus told them, he referred way back to the book of Deuteronomy. Here's the prophecy. Then the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear, according to all your desire of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore unless I die. And then the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. So instead of, you know, the burning bush and the way Moses saw God, then he says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And that's what Jesus did. He came to do the will of the Father, you see. And I says, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Now get this, I want you to underline that. Because here in the Old Testament, what is God doing? God already is making people accountable to Jesus Christ. If you reject him, he will condemn you. There it is right there. just like in the New Testament times. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks, which Jesus speaks in my name, I will require it of him. God the Father is speaking about his Son Jesus Christ. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Notice that. You know, the Lord told me to tell you, or thus saith the Lord God, we need to be careful, making sure that we wait upon what God said to verify it with the word of God. Why? Because Satan also speaks to people. Here he says they're to be put to death. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken? So how do you prove it? How do we know that he's a false prophet or that he's a true prophet? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come to pass or happen, that is, the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken in presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. So when God speaks, it has to come to pass. So what do? We wait. If you say, thus saith the Lord said to do this and this, okay, we're going to say, we're going to wait a week, 2 weeks, a month, until it comes to pass. And if it doesn't come to pass, you're a false prophet. We won't stone you to death, but you're a false prophet. That's what God says. So he gives the basis to knowing God's voice. Chapter 19. Now he's going to talk to you a little bit about the cities of refuge. Now to some of you that are brand new Christians, this is not laborious reading, but this is real good because these are type of things to come. For example, it starts in verse 1 of 19. When the Lord your God has cut off the nations whose land the Lord your God has given to you, and you dispose them and dwell in their cities, in their houses, you shall separate, literally, there were 48 cities of refuge. Here, he's talking about three cities for yourself in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God has given to you to possess. Now, why does God want these cities of refuge? And they would have to literally put a map. You have a map, a road, how to get there so there would be no confusion. Otherwise, it wouldn't be fair. What do you mean? Well, let's say that I'm in my backyard and I'm cutting wood and I take the axe and the axe slips off my hand and it goes over my neighbor's yard and I look over my yard and here's my neighbor with his axe on his head. Killed him. Oh, no. What do I do? Well, I know that if I go and tell his family, they're going to seek what? Revenge. So what do? I get my things back right away. I get on my donkey or I walk, whatever I do, and I run to the city of refuge. Why? Because in the city of refuge, I can stay inside of the city of refuge because it was not first degree murder. It was an accident, you see? And God allowed me to go into the city of refuge and live there for the rest of my life, and the family couldn't do nothing to me. But if I ever came out of the city of refuge and they caught me outside, they had the right legally to kill me. What's a city of refuge? Jesus Christ. Anytime we're outside of Jesus Christ, what's going to happen to us? The enemy can get you. What a beautiful picture in the Old Testament. Even in the Old Testament, God made the way possible for the sinner to run into refuge. Jesus Christ becoming our city of refuge. But if anyone would step outside of the city of refuge, the person of the family or the avenger of blood could literally grab you and kill you, and there's nothing people could do about it. And that's the way Satan works in people's lives. That's why we have to stay close to the heart of God. I have to stay in Christ Jesus constantly because I know that outside of Christ, I'm dead. Because I know that I have sinned against God. And so here it is in the Old Testament, God preparing the way for redemption. Look what else he says. Verse 3. You shall prepare roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which the Lord your God is giving to you to inherit, that the man, notice, that any manslayer may flee there. And this is the case of the manslayer who flees there, that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in times past, As a man goes to the woods with his neighbor and is cutting timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slips from his handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he shall flee to the one of these cities and live. Lest the avenger of blood, while his anger is hot, pursues the manslayer and overtakes him because the way is long, and kill him though he was not deserving of death, since he had not hated the victim in times past. You see, it would be a dirty trick to kill somebody by accident and then the avenger changed the signs. You know what I'm saying? He says, nope, leave it the way it is. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall separate three cities for yourself, and not if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he swore to your fathers, and gives you the land which he promised to give to your fathers. And if you keep all these commandments, here is the command, and do them, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk always in his ways, then you shall add three more cities for yourself beside these three. Lest, notice, innocent blood be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God has given to you as an inheritance, and thus guilt of bloodshed be upon you. And if anyone hates his neighbor and lies in wait, not premeditated murder now, wait for him and rises against him and kills him mortally, so that he dies, he flees to one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and bring him from there and deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Notice that. God makes right the court systems here. If somebody plants it out and murders somebody and they go to the city of refuge, he's to be returned back to the avenger, and the avenger kills him. Capital punishment. Then the elders of his city shall send him or bring him back. Verse 13. Your eyes shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you. Then you shall not remove your neighbor's landmark. That's a dirty job. You know, here you're a farmer and your neighbor is actually stealing land from you as you put your markers. He comes out at night and he moves his landmarks about 5 feet more into your land. They used to do that all the time. So what do? By the time of Habakkuk's time, they build these towers and people at night would stay up at night watching to make sure that nobody would move your landmarks and cheat you. So here's what God says. You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set in your inheritance, which you will inherit the land that the Lord your God has given to you to possess. And then the terror of the law here in verse 15. This is where he establishes capital punishment too, by two or three witnesses. One witness shall not rise up against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth or two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him for wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witnesses is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as you notice as he thought to have done to his brother, so you shall put away the evil from among you. Notice, it returns back to that person. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Notice what God says. The whole reason for the law was to do what? To put fear in the hearts of people to do right. That's what he's teaching here. And the same way with us. I mean, when we read the New Testament and we hear of the grace and the mercy of God, look how much God has done for us as Jesus Christ has become our great atonement. Now, in the Old Testament, verse 21, your eye shall not pity life for life, eye for eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, and a foot for a foot. This is the law for the judges. Notice, in the Old Testament, not for personal revenge. Equal justice when a person would hurt another person. There was no cheating in judgment. Every one of the judges and the priests would actually follow the word of God. And that's what we must do in the same way tonight. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord Jesus, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord, for what you're doing even here in the book of Deuteronomy to my own heart. Father, we pray that as we progress in the book of Deuteronomy, and as we study on Sunday mornings the parables and Sunday evenings the life of Jesus, that you would teach us, that you would lead us and guide us into all truth, Lord God. We want to know you and the power of your resurrection. And Lord, we want to ask you tonight, Lord, and we want to say to you, God, that we want to serve you and we want to obey you, Lord. Father, we pray that you touch our lives in a mighty way. Lord, heal people, God. And Father, we pray if there's anybody here tonight for the first time, if they've been here before, young or old, it doesn't matter how old they are, that if they're ready tonight to receive Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, that tonight would be the night of salvation for them. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to come into the city of refuge tonight, if you want to come to Jesus Christ tonight, where he will forgive you for all of your sins, where you will find safety, where he will take and write your name in the book of life, and he'll cleanse you and wash you from every one of your sins by his precious blood, as you come and you repent and you confess your sins to him, then he'll become your God and your Lord and your King.